we began two or three weeks ago to look at the believer's basic responsibilities, or what we also called living out the word of God in everyday living. And we introduced the subject as we looked at Matthew chapter 6 verse 1 to 21. And we recounted three basic responsibilities of the Christian. That is responsibilities to others in relation to others, which is our good deeds, doing good deeds. Responsibilities, our responsibility to God, which is prayer, that is spending time with God in prayer. And our responsibilities to our own selves, which came under the caption of fasting or self-denial. And we looked at some of the common things, the common theme that runs across these three basic responsibilities, that we are not to do them to be seen by men, to be seen by men, seeking accolades of men. Rather, we are to do it only for the attention of heaven. We are to do them in secret. We are to do them in hiding, in privacy, away from human eyes as much as is possible. And that God, who sees in secret, will reward us openly. We also noted that the reward is heavenly, is eternal. We're talking of eternal things, of eternal value. Whatever we get here on earth is to enable us do the work of God. What our focus should be on in terms of rewards should be on eternity. We saw, using the example of Cornelius, that your good deeds or good works do not count if you are not saved. Even though it may draw the attention of heaven to you, but it is not enough to make you saved. And even if you are doing that, God, in His infinite mercy, when He knows that you are doing it out of a pure heart, will send help to you so that you will receive the salvation that makes that your good deeds to have meaning. Today, we press on to look at the first one of the good deeds, of the good works that is expected of us, of our basic responsibilities, and that's the duties and responsibilities in relation to others, which we have tagged doing good deeds. We'll take the first part today, and next week we'll take a second part. So let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 4. Verse 1 through to verse 4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. May the Lord bless the reading of His word in Jesus' name. So, as we look at this aspect of our responsibility in relation to others, let's first of all define what alms means, because it means more than just giving a beggar something. The King James uses the word alms, but it is variously translated as good deeds, charitable deeds. The word charity means what? What does charity mean? Agape love. Charity means agape love. So a love that is not dependent on what the person has done for me, but one that is dependent only on the goodness of the giver. That's charitable deeds. It also means giving. Giving to the poor and to the needy. Giving to the poor and to the needy. That's what it is talking about here. Those people who have needs. Not giving to those who are already fat. Not giving to somebody who does not need it. It is also referred to as acts or deeds of charity. Acts or deeds of charity. So it's something that we do. It's about doing something. It's not about being, but about doing. And this doing has to do with you having become. When you have become a child of God, then these are things that you do. To do them apart from becoming a child of God, it's not what we are talking about. That is just, you're just doing something. But these deeds count when you are doing them as a result of having become a child of God. They are also referred to as virtues. A virtue is something that you do not expect of a human being. Something that is sacred. Something that you would ascribe to someone that has received the grace of God. That's a virtue. In James chapter 1, 26 and 27, James chapter 1, 26 and 27, there is a term that we want to, that this good deeds refer to. James chapter 1, 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So, alms in other translations is actually referred to as an act of religion. It's your religion. A man who says he is born again cannot but do alms, cannot but do charitable deeds. So, for the ease of language or use of language, so that we can understand what we're saying, I've referred to alms as doing good deeds. Is that understood? Doing good deeds. So that's why we have that heading, doing good deeds. This will be the first part. So to do alms or do good or charitable deeds is to do or perform an act of kindness. To do or perform an act of kindness to another person or group of persons who need to be shown such kindness. To do or to perform an act or acts of kindness to a person or group of persons who need to be shown such kindness. Note, I didn't use the word who deserve. Do you understand? They may not deserve to be shown that act of kindness, but they need to be shown that act of kindness. And you show them. Such acts of kindness is based on the goodness or mercifulness of the doer, rather than on the worthiness of the recipient. That's why I did not use the word deserve. We're talking of acts of kindness that is dependent on the goodness of the person doing it, on the mercifulness of the person doing it, rather than on the worthiness of the fellow who is to receive it. We don't do good deeds because the person is worthy to receive it. He may be worthy to receive it, fine. But he may be unworthy to receive it. We nonetheless do those good deeds to the person. Is that understood? Good deeds are based, therefore, on the benevolence of the doer rather than the deservedness or merit of the recipient. I'd like someone to open Romans chapter 1, verse 5. I want us to read it in the Living Bible. The Living Bible is what expresses this to us.
And now, through Christ, all the kindness of God has been poured out upon us, undeserving sinners.
Do you see that? Through Christ, what has happened? All the mercy, the goodness, the kindness of God has been poured upon us. And how did this describe us? Undeserving sinners. We didn't deserve it, but God showed his kindness, showed his mercy upon us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, which we all know and we can quote easily, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, he gave to us, we who do not even deserve it, but he gave us. In Romans chapter 5, it is clearly expressed. I'm going to read chapter verse 5, verse 6, and then I'll jump to verse 8. Romans 5, 5, 6, and 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8 it says, but God commended his love, this love that he shed abroad in us, he commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not say, let them make themselves better, then I will die for them, then I will give my life for them. Bible says, while we're without strength, while we're incapable of delivering ourselves, incapable of saving ourselves, Christ came and brought salvation to us. While we're yet sinners, while we're still steeped in sin, Christ saved our souls. We cannot therefore refuse people things because they are sinners. We cannot therefore refuse people things because they are not believers like us. We're going somewhere and we're going to see certain things about what God expects of us of this responsibility. Now, I want to modify, in the face of what we've just looked at, I want to modify that earlier definition I gave of doing and performing deeds or acts of kindness to other people who may not deserve it. I want to now ameliorate that. So, let me modify that definition and say, doing alms is to do or perform an act of kindness to another person, even one who is undeserving, who needs to be shown the kindness of God out of a heart of love which we have received from God. It is to do or perform an act or acts of kindness to another person or group of persons, even those who may not deserve it, but who need to be shown the kindness of God out of a heart of love. Not out of heart of hatred or bitterness. Out of heart of love, which we ourselves have received from God. A good deed that is done of a selfish motive does not enter this definition. Do you understand that? If I'm doing good to somebody so that he can repay me in future, it's not good deeds. It doesn't qualify. This is something that you do expecting nothing in return. And to make it clearer, we're going to read some scriptures that will show what is really being said. Now, Matthew chapter 6 that we read is the result, or it flows from Matthew chapter 5. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 5 and you will see its connection to Matthew chapter 6. I'm reading Matthew chapter 5 from verse 38. Let me read from verse 38. Matthew 5 from 38 to the end. And you'll see how it connects with Matthew chapter 6. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. That is, do not resist the one that is evil. Don't resist somebody that wants to injure you. Do you understand? Don't resist a wicked man. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. I've seen people who ask this question and say, is the Lord just speaking literally or figuratively? Please, is this literal or figurative? It is literal. Because he has said, do not resist that man who is showing evil to you. He slaps you on one, turn the rest. Because if you don't do that, what you're going to do is vengeance. It doesn't require you to do that. Christianity is not the way we take it. We have looked at Christianity as something that we must have pleasure in. No! Christianity requires that we live as Christ lived. The Bible says, when he was reviled, what happened? He reviled not. In verse 40, it says, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The man who is compelling you, in those days it was actually soldiers. Roman soldiers will come and just force you to do something. And what happened was that these people began to build resentment towards the Roman soldiers. Do you understand that? And the Lord is saying, instead of building resentment, they ask you to go 1 mile, add one more mile. In other words, set it in your heart that if they ask me to do 5 miles, I will do 10. So that it will not be a burden to you to do 5. Do you understand that? This is what the Lord is asking of us. Instead, it's in the Bible. I'm not saying it of my own mouth. It may be difficult to do, but I tell you the truth. When you have become a son of God, this will not be a problem for you. Because we saw the Lord Jesus going the extra mile every time he faced challenges. In verse 42, listen to what he says here. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If they ask you for something and you have it, give him. The man wants to borrow something from you, don't turn him away. Give him. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. How many of you have heard of that? Love your neighbors, hate your enemies. Good. You heard that. They said that, right? Look at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Is that in your Bible? Or is it only in my own Bible? What are we to do to these people who hate us? What should we do to them? It says, love your enemies. Number two, bless them that curse you. Number three, do good to them that hate you. Number four, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is why, look, when the people said, this is a hard doctrine, who can say? They were not talking of some simple thing. These were hard things. This is what made many people run away. But what we have today, we are having people run away from church because they say this church, their prayer is not effective. I don't have money. I don't have this. That's what people are running away from church for. This is why they ran away. This is what is expected. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and those who persecute you. In verse 45 it says, so that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. You say you're a child of God. You say you have become a child of God. This is what children of God do. They pray for their enemies. They bless those who curse them. They do good to those who hate them. They pray for those who despitefully use them. If you apply that to Christianity today, we have no business spewing hate on social media. No! Pray for them. What did the Lord do on the cross? He prayed for those who were killing him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Not only him. What did Stephen do when he was being stoned? He prayed for them. He said, don't take this. Don't account this to theirs. These were people who were living the Christian life. But we will seek vengeance. The Bible says in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun, the sun in the sky, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you seen that? To the deserving and the undeserving. Acts of kindness are shown by God. God is saying to you, basically, what is what God is saying? Are you my child? Then do what I would do. I show kindness to everybody, both good and bad. I don't discriminate. In verse 46, it says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Look, let me explain something to us that we may not understand. Christianity has no comparison in the world. So if what you are doing can be done by an unbeliever or a non-Christian, you are not doing a Christian thing. Christianity always requires the grace of God to do the things that you ought to do. Do you understand that? So if what you are doing can be done by somebody who is not a Christian, what you are doing is not a Christian thing. That's basically what the Lord is saying here. If you love those who love you, please, what is it? What makes you different from them? The other people, they love those who love them, don't they? Say, what have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Don't publicans love the people who love them? They do. So what have you done that makes you a Christian? In verse 47, it says, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? If the only people that I'm going to show kindness to are my brethren who show kindness to me, I've not done anything different. The sinner shows kindness to those who show kindness to them. Is that not so? In verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, complete in righteousness, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So you can see, it now goes to verse 6, chapter 6, and says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Don't do it for men to see. There are many things that God is doing in your life that nobody knows of. Do you understand? That's why they can question you, where is your God? Because they can't see it. And many of us think that we need to prove ourselves to the unbelievers. No, we don't need to prove ourselves to anybody. We must do what is expected of us. We must show kindness to the unkind. In Luke chapter 6, Luke says the same thing, but he expounds a little bit on it. Luke chapter 6, from verse 27 to verse 36. Luke chapter 6, from 27 to 36. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Is that in your Bible? People are owing you money. He says, don't ask them. He has taken it, leave him, let him go. Write off debts. You may be owing, and nobody may write off your own, but you, the person that's owing you, write the debt off. These are things that God is doing. Look, remember, you are not doing it for that person. You are doing it for who now? And I want to state this clearly. If you have not yet submitted to the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. It will be a struggle to be paining you. But if the Spirit of God is in you and you have yielded to him, you will do it with joy, with gladness in your heart. Verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Is that in your Bible? Do to men what you want them to do to you. You want your debt forgiven? Forgive the debt. You want somebody to show you kindness when you have a problem? Show kindness to other people. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. What is the difference between you and a sinner? If you love only those who love you, what's the difference between you and a sinner or an unbeliever? Verse 33. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. So do good to those who are doing bad to you. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Is that your Bible? You don't borrow to people who can pay you back only. Borrow to people who cannot pay you back. That's what it's saying. If he can pay you back, fine. If he can't pay you back, write it off. It's your responsibility. God expects you to do these things. Verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. We know how to bless those who know how to say thank you. But those who don't say thank you to us, we just say, because I gave you, and you say, okay, you see whether you get next time. God says, give it to him. Give to the unthankful. Don't worry. Who are you doing it for? God, not for man. It's God you're doing it for. Verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Do you understand? It says, be like your Father. Your Father is merciful. So you be merciful also. Let's go to verse chapter 10 of the same Luke. And we'll be reading verse 25 through to 37. This is the parable of the good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. From verse 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer or scribe stood up and tempted him, that is tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. The guy, these are the two cardinal laws. He's a scribe. He understands what the law is. Love the Lord thy God with all thy might, with all thy strength, with everything. And love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord said, go and do it. Now, let's read verse 29. It says, but he, willing to justify, he wanted to justify, he wanted to prove that I have loved my neighbor, that I've already done this. So he said, he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It was this question and the attitude of this man wanting to justify himself that gave rise to the parable of the good Samaritan. And Jesus answering in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Note, this priest was coming on the same side as this fellow, right? But once he saw him, what did he do? He crossed over to the other side. Now, where am I now? Verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The priest did not even look at the priest, looked at the distance and crossed. The Levite at least tried a little bit, Abby. He looked at him. But let me ask a question. Which is worse, to look at somebody and go, or to just avoid it? I think the Levite did what was even worse. Why do you look at the man and then leave him alone and go away? What is the look? What has the looking got to do with it? Oh, my show. And then you walk over. What for? Is it to pour salt to the injury? Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The Samaritan had compassion on this man. And went to him. You would know that it was compassion in the heart of this Samaritan that changed everything. The priest did not have it. The Levite did not have it. But this Samaritan had it. And when he saw him, he has to come, verse 34 now. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast or ass, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Just look at what this fellow did out of compassion. I think one, was it Mark or Matthew that talks about Samaritan crossing to the other side? The people who were on the same side as him crossed away. This one was on the other side. He crossed over to him. He went to him. The Bible tells us that. So he went to him. He bound up his wounds, first aid, pouring in oil and wine. He gave first aid to clean the area, the wounds and whatever. Set him on his own beast, which means he was now walking. Not many of us will put somebody in our cars in a road accident. He said, he will stain the seat with blood. Many of us will not do that. Even our laws don't even permit us to do these kind of things. They say, where did you find somebody with gunshot wound? Suddenly, you are the one being arrested by police. But the law says, never mind. You show kindness. Your law must not become a hindrance to your showing kindness. I set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? That's what the Lord Jesus is now asking. To that lawyer who wanted to justify himself. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to that man who fell among thieves? In verse 37, the lawyer is the one saying, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. I'm coming to that. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Why do you think this lawyer is saying, he that showed mercy on him? He had three people, a priest, a Levite and a Samaritan. This is the challenge that we have. In those days, the Jews considered the Samaritans the dregs of society. There was nothing about the Samaritan as far as they were concerned. Samaritans were ungodly people. Samaritans were wicked people. Samaritans were to be despised. They were to be thrown aside because they were enemies of the Jews. That's how they saw the Samaritan. So when the Lord Jesus was asking this lawyer, which of these three did what was good or was a neighbor to this man? He couldn't say the Samaritan. He said, one who showed mercy. Who is the one that showed mercy? It's not the Samaritan. But he's the hatred inside of him could not even bring him to say the Samaritan. Instead, he said, the one who showed mercy. Many of us are rapidly becoming like the priest and the Levites. We cannot help another man. We live in a horrible society today. Somebody enters into a ditch and you see young boys around him. They're not there to help him. They're either there to rob him, and if they can't rob him, and he say, you want to make me push? You say, give us money. And they want to take the money first before they push the man, before they push the car out of it. And many of those people, you find them in churches. We cannot show kindness to anybody. A mechanic comes to repair your car. He sees something wrong with the car. He won't tell you until that thing damages your car. There was a fellow who came to service generator or so one time. He saw something wrong with generator. He didn't say anything. Then when the person said, oh, guy, I don't see him. I said, why didn't you tell me? Because you foresee. I said, what do you mean I foresee? You show me that this thing is bad. Let me take that decision. The Lord is warning us not to be like the people of the world, but to be like your Father who is in heaven. He shows kindness to the merciful and the unmerciful, to the thankful and to the unthankful. Don't be like those who think that it is tit for tat. If you do me good, I will do you good. If you do me evil, I will do you evil. No. Doing good deeds is acting as God will act. Showing kindness to the unthankful, to the undeserving, to your enemies, and to those who cannot repay you. That's what God is saying. Show kindness to these people. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. We know that scripture. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. When the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was anointed with the Holy Ghost, he went about doing what? Doing, you can, all this speaking of tongues that do not translate to good deeds is a waste. It doesn't mean anything. You speak in tongues and do evil. You speak in tongues and you are taking vengeance. You speak in tongues and you have bitterness in your heart. It doesn't mean anything. Your speaking in tongues doesn't mean anything to God. You are anointed, but you are wicked. The anointing doesn't mean anything. If it must have meaning, there must be good deeds. When Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he went about doing good, among other things, healing them that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If God is with you, you cannot but do what God wants to do. Let me tell you what it means. A lot of times we think, oh, God is with me, means that now Satan will run away. No way. Expect great temptation when God is with you. God was with Joseph, was he not? In Potiphar's home. But Potiphar's wife was there. God was with Joseph in the prison. God was with Joseph everywhere. Yet temptation came. So don't think that God being with you means the absence of temptation. No. God being with you means that you will be acting as God would act. Because God will be directing you to act as he would have acted. In the world, nobody has seen God. In fact, nobody has seen Jesus. But by your actions, they can see Jesus. I've told this story before. It bears repetition of a village in India. Many years before. A missionary went to that village and just was compassionate and showed kindness to them in the village. And then, of course, when his time was over, he left. Decades after, many years after, the children in that village had become old men. Another missionary now came and was preaching Christ to them. You see, these old men were children when that other missionary came. Now, they are now old men. A missionary now comes to town and was now preaching about Christ and the acts of Christ and the things that Christ did. One of the old men, who was a child when this missionary came, raised up his hand at the meeting. And he said, yes. He said, I saw Jesus. He came to our village. He said, when? When I was small, he came. I said, what do you mean? He came. What was he referring to? That missionary. Children should see us today. And if they don't hear the gospel at all, and they grow old, and somebody preaches, I've seen Jesus. He said, when did you see him? You. When I used to go to church, the man who was pastor, that was Jesus. In fact, there were many Jesuses in the church. The brother there was Jesus. That is how it should be. God wants us to manifest himself in this world. Nobody has seen God, but they can see him through our hands, through our hearts, through our expressions, through our deeds. You want to carry something, you need gloves. So you put on gloves to carry those things. Please, let me ask you a question. Is it the gloves that's carrying it? But what people see carrying it is the gloves, right? They don't see your hands. That is how it is. We are the gloves in the hands of God. And once God has put us on, he uses us to do those things, to carry things, to help people. Oh, that is what it's all about. It's not to come and tell people that, I have the power. What power do you have? If all we are doing is to bring people under a roof to show that power, we have not done anything. Go out there. Go to the streets and show that power if you really have it. Meet somebody who does not deserve, somebody who wants to kill you, and show him kindness. Not to insult him, not to now vent your own anger and your own bitterness, which is what we are doing today, by the way, in Christendom, sadly. And I wonder who you think wants to listen to your gospel when there's no act of kindness in your heart towards another man. Who wants to listen to your gospel? You will see by the time we get to the end that all this kindness will come when you have become like a child of God. How do I become like a child of God? You will see it when we're talking of prayer. When God says, come and pray, let us spend time together. It is so that he can rub off on us to be like him. Prayer kills the flesh. Serious prayer kills the flesh. If you are praying and you are still fleshly, you have not prayed yet. You are just talking. The reason why many of us are still fleshly is largely because our prayers are self-focused, self-centered. You go to God in prayer and seek his face concerning your life. And see him begin to talk. He will tell you the things. This way, you spoke to that person that way. That is wrong. Go and apologize. He begins to break you down. The people that God will use are people that he will first of all scatter. It's like you bring something to someone. The first is going to do is God will open you up and begin to remove everything that he needs to remove. And then put you back. If there's an error, he will bring you back again. Open you up again and remove everything until you are perfect. People who will not look to themselves. People who are interested in God and his work. Thank God for what Emmanuel shared much earlier. Because that is the key. There is a work to be done. We have challenges. Those challenges are distractions. Let me tell you the truth. They are distractions. God will deal with those things. You commit your ways to God and commit your life to him. Be a born servant. Some of those things that you are running after, you will discover you don't even need them in the first place. They are of no use to you. But because somebody in the world wants them or has them, that's why you say you want them. Brethren, honestly speaking, we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there were many things that happened in his time. And he manifested the person of the Father. The Bible says, no one has at any time seen the Father. The Son, he has what? Revealed him. How did the Son reveal him? By his acts, by his deeds. He revealed this is the Father. So I ask the question, when people see you and I, what God do they see? A vengeful God, a compassionate God, a good God, a God that shows kindness to the undeserving. What God do they see when they meet with you? When you say, I'm a child of the living God, you don't know me, I'm a child of the living God. What are they seeing? What are you projecting? Because every believer is projecting Christ, is supposed rather to be projecting Christ. But when what we are projecting is not Christ, it's not Christ we are projecting. Matthew chapter 20, from verse 20 to verse 28. Matthew 20, 20 to 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, that is James and John, with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? That is, what is it? What do you want? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Have you seen? The kingdom has not yet even come. What are these two sons about now? The position. The closest to Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing in church. Justling for position. Especially when we're in a church where the general overseer is well known, where he's renowned. You see people rushing to those churches. What for? Position. Nothing more than that. We want to be associated with the church where things are happening. You think that things are happening there and things are not happening elsewhere? You think it is the man that is doing it and not God? It's the same God that's everywhere. Verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. You see, there are many of us who desire to be seated at the table of Christ when we get to heaven. It's not a bad desire in itself. It's not a bad desire in itself. But when that desire is only about what you can get rather than what you are to give, then that becomes a horrible desire. In verse 23, and he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. We know that James was beheaded shortly after the church was established. And we know of John that he was even sentenced to the island of Patmos, which was where he died off eventually. So you will go through them. But look at what he said. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You will go through all the baptisms that you need, you will go through them. But who will sit on the right hand, on the left hand, sit at the table of Jesus, walk next to Jesus, is going to be given by the Father. He is the one determining it. And the Bible says it's not a respecter of persons. There's no favoritism with him. Verse 24. And when the ten heard it, that is the other apostles, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But when Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Another word for minister is what? Servant or slave. That's what it means there. A minister is actually one who serves. Ministry is to serve. So let him be your servant. Let him be your slave. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, your slave. You're looking for position? He says, start serving. That's the problem we have in the church. People, even those who are serving, they consider that, look at them, look at how they are treating me, as if I'm a nobody. That by therein there is pride. You're not serving anybody. You're not even serving God, and be thinking of that. Some of the things we ask you to do in church is to build you up as a believer. But many of us have considered ourselves to be something at my age. Look at what they are asking me to do. For my position in the secular, see what they are asking me to do. Even those who don't have that position, consider it a menial thing when they ask them to do those things. Verse 28. And let's learn the lesson in verse 28. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus did not come to be served. That's what he said. And we saw it in manifestation. He said he came to serve. That service included the submitting of his life as a ransom to many. God is asking many of us to be prepared. In fact, the preparation that the Lord is talking about here is our being able to ransom our lives for the salvation of many. God is preparing us to be useful, to show kindness to many. And you will see from the scripture that everybody that the Lord Jesus Christ used to bring salvation to many, they suffered. You remember Joseph in Egypt? I think it's in Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph told his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, as it is this day. The salvation of many, as it is today. If you are unwilling to surrender your life to be used to serve many, then I doubt that God is using you. If what you call God is using me is about you becoming popular, is about you becoming known, is about you being served by others, it is not God that is using you. It is Satan that is using you. God is not involved in a popularity matter. God uses people to bring salvation to men. The simplest example I can think of is Mary Slessor. That smallish Scottish woman who came to our coast and entered into the territory of the Calabars and brought salvation to twins who had been murdered. I read a little bit of her biography. They said she became the goat woman. At first she started in the coastline. Then one time she wanted to go into the hinterlands. They said, we are afraid of the hinterland people. They are cannibals. They kill people. She said, I'm going. So out of fear for her, a few people followed her to go inland. When the inland people saw the coastline people, they ran away. Why? They were afraid of. They told her that the coastline people eat people. Do you see what the problem is? Each one accusing the other. They didn't even know themselves. They said when there's a quarrel and they want to kill themselves, some young boy will run to Mrs. Lester's hut to say, Mama, something is happening. She will run there and stand in between warring men with bows and arrows and swords, willing to kill themselves. She will stand in between them. And when they see her standing between them, all their power will just diffuse. She will say, okay, let's sit down and let's discuss amongst ourselves. What is the problem? A tiny woman from Scotland, whose skin is completely different from us, she was having a good time over there. She didn't need to come here, but was used of God. In preparation for coming to Africa, she went to school of nursing, not so that she can go and take care of the old and make money. No! But so that she can be useful to the community she has come to. In those days, when they advertised for missionaries to go to Africa, there was no qualification. Come as you are. But there was only one major requirement you were supposed to bring. A portmanteau that is big enough to take you when they are returning your corpse back to England. Because there's no money to make a coffin for you. Africa was the graveyard of the white man because of mosquito bites, malaria. Many of them died, but they went with their boxes. So once they died, they folded them into the suitcase and shipped them back. That was their coffin, back to the UK. Sometimes they just folded them in the box, dug a pit, and put them there. Mrs. Lester was buried here in Nigeria. They didn't allow anybody to take our corpse away from them. Many of us don't understand what God wants to do in our lives. But we're so focused on ourselves that we cannot do good to others. I recite again John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world. This was the world that hated him. This was the world that rebelled against God. But he loved this world. That he was willing to give his only begotten, the only son that he had. He gave him. That whosoever, even knowing that not everybody will accept him, but he gave him. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't ask you to go and die for the salvation of souls. What did he tell you to do? Go and tell them that somebody has already paid the price. That's all. And it's a problem to us. We sit every Sunday bickering. Oh, I have a headache. Oh, I have a bad leg. Oh, I have this. Oh, my debts are there. Oh, I've not paid my house rent. What kind of church is this? Oh, we come and hear this. Can we just pray so that this solution is... Is that why you are here? Then you are in the wrong place. If that is why you are here, you are in the wrong place. I'm pleading with you, go to those places where they will meet those needs. It's not going to be met here. This place is for those who have come as born servants to serve God, who are ready to say, as Paul said, or Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's what this place is for. But if you are here because you believe that, when I hear the word of God, my life will be changed. Yes, your life will be changed, but not the way you're expecting it. It will be turned upside down. It will be turned upside down. People will run away from you, actually. You say, we don't understand the kind of madness this guy has taken on. You will not have as many friends as you ought to, as you presently have. Those unbelievers who are milling around you, they will not be able to stay there if God really changes your life. It is a responsibility to show kindness to other people. People of other tribes, people of other tongues. To show kindness to people who want to kill you, it is a responsibility. I'm not saying that it is something that you may or may not do. No. Your responsibility means that it's something you must do. You were made a Christian, you became a Christian in the country of Nigeria, not to divide it, but to keep it united. You are a Christian in this country, not to cast aspersions against the Muslims, but to show them the love of God. I went to a meeting once. It was a prayer meeting. Across the street to that meeting were Hausa men selling their products. And this pastor came on the pulpit and said, let us pray against the children of the bond women. You see those northerners, they are born, and these people were opposite you. And I said to myself, in fact, that day I was revolted in my spirit. How do you preach? We have sentenced the Muslims to death. We don't want to preach to them. Oh, somebody went preaching and they beheaded her. So what? So what? Did the spirit of that woman complain to you that she's not happy where she is? Did she tell you that vengeance is what she's looking for? This was exactly what happened. In the 10th or 11th century, when some people in Europe decided that they were crusaders, that they were going to go to Jerusalem and kill the Jews because the Jews killed Christ. Did Christ say, avenge me? Is that what he said? We carry on our heads what God did not ask us to, because we are not working with God. Brethren, it is your duty from now on, your responsibility from now on, to show kindness the undeserving. It's your responsibility as we are going on the streets to ask, Lord, who can I show kindness to? You remember David, after he had ascended to the throne, he asked one day, he said, who amongst the sons of Saul is still alive that I may show kindness to? That's what we should be doing on a daily basis. Lord, who do you want me to show your hands, your heart today? That man in your office, or that boss, that woman in your office, who is ill-treating you, what did the Lord Jesus say you should do to him? He said, pray for him. Do good. Show him kindness. Show him the love of God. Many of us preach the love of God, but we are not showing it. It's not enough to preach the love of God. We must also show the love of God. This evening, we're going to stop here. I want you to understand that the purpose of your salvation and being kept alive till today is because God wants to use you to be a blessing to others. Not so that you will not be, bless me. No, so that you will be a blessing to others. That's what God said to Abraham. I will bless you. I will bless those that bless you and curse him that curses you. And you shall be a blessing, because in you shall all the families of the world be blessed. What's the blessing of Abraham today? Our salvation. God wants to use you as a branch of the seed of Abraham, that is the branch of Christ, to bring in souls, to show kindness, to perform acts of kindness, if indeed you are a child of the living God. Let us pray. I'd like you to talk to the Lord concerning what we have discussed, particularly that part that we mentioned, the prayer. Lord, what would you have me to do? Talk to the Lord. As believers, we have responsibilities. Part of our responsibility is to pray and ask God, what would you have me to do? Who and who do you want to show kindness to at this time? What act of mercy do you want to perform and would you want me to be a part of? Talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, every day of my life, show me what you want me to do. Show me the people you want me to show acts of kindness to. Show me. Show me what you would have me to do on a daily basis. Reveal to me, O Lord my God, the things you want me to do. Help me, Lord, to reveal you to a lost world, to a dying world, to a rebellious world. Give me a heart like yours. A heart that is full of compassion. A heart that is full of kindness. A heart that just wants to go out distributing the very love of God, manifesting and revealing the very nature of the Father. A heart that reveals the mercifulness of the Father. Give me that heart, Lord. Give me that heart. A heart like yours. My desire, a heart like yours, what I'm searching for, full of compassion, nothing wrong with it. Please hear me, Lord, give me a heart like yours. So much faith, so much passion, so much care. Please hear me, Lord, give me a heart like yours. Let's just ask the Lord, say, Lord, give me a heart like yours. Give me a heart of compassion. Give me a heart of kindness. Give me a heart that expresses, not just verbally, but by way of acts, your love. Thank you. when we have our own needs unmet. Hearts, Lord, that reveal who you are. Hearts, Lord, that express who you are. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Change us totally and completely, Lord. Turn us around, Lord. Help us to love our neighbors, even the undeserving ones. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to pray for the undeserving, to pray for sinners, to pray for those who despitefully use us, to pray for those who persecute us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God, to develop the nature of turning the other cheek rather than seeking vengeance. Help us, Lord, to do more than is required of us. Help us, Lord. To go over and beyond the call of duty in our daily lives, in our daily walk. Help us to be good Samaritans, not priests and Levites, who would not touch the unclean. Make us men and women who would touch those that you want touched. With your hands, with your word, with your heart. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we have prayed.